two beautiful verses from the Word of God, and both written by John, the beloved. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. One of the disciples of Jesus, one of the 12, one that was very close to the Lord. John. And only twice in John's writings do we read the word Savior. Only twice. In all his writings, he wrote the Gospel by John, as we know. He wrote the three epistles to believers mainly. And he wrote the book of Revelation. That's wonderful. The last book of the Bible. But only twice he describes to us the Savior. The Savior. That's wonderful. Here's the first one. John chapter 4 and verse 42. So we're in his Gospel first. That's wonderful Gospel of John. Chapter 4, verse 42. We'll pick up verse 41, shall we? Verse 41. And many more believed. That's believed in Jesus. Believed in Jesus Christ. Many more believed because of his own word. Now, verse 42 says, and they, that was the Samaritans, they said unto the woman, now we believe. That's wonderful. That marked a complete change in their lives. Now we believe. Great assurance, great confidence. Now we believe. Not because of thy saying. That's the saying of the woman. For we have heard him, Jesus. We have heard him ourselves. Well, that's where we are tonight, by the way. That's exactly where you folks are tonight. Hearing him. Hearing about him. And they said, the Samaritans, we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, this is the first time that John talks about the Savior of the world. Let's go to his first epistle. That's way over to the end of the New Testament. 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, but it's 1st John chapter 4, well-known verse. I'm sure it was quoted in this place this morning. Sure we heard these words. 1st John, the first letter he wrote to these Christians. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Say, John, and we have seen and do testify. We give witness. We give a word of testimony to Christ Jesus. We witness to him because we love him. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's wonderful. Notice that, please. The Father sent the Son, his only begotten Son, to be the Savior. Three beautiful things there. The Father, the Son, and the Savior. All involved. It's wonderful, isn't it? All involved in this great work of salvation. Work of salvation. I was just thinking, if you go way back to the beginning of the Bible, the first Savior we read about must, of course, be Joseph, the first Savior. Think a lot about that too today. Joseph was a Savior. Because the nation of Israel were facing awful conditions of famine. And God sent a Joseph, the Bible tells us that, and he says that himself in chapter 45, I think it is, verse 7, if you look at it later, Genesis 45 and 7, God sent me, he says, to save the people with a great salvation, a great deliverance. So Joseph was the first Savior of the Bible. Wonderful that. Tell you something, though. He could save them from starvation. He couldn't save them from their sins. Now, we need to learn that tonight here. Joseph, despite who he was, beautiful character that he was, so like the Lord Jesus, one of the most beautiful characters in the whole Bible. Yes, he could save them from starvation, save them from death. But one thing he couldn't do. He didn't have the power, the authority, or anything like that to save the nation from their sins. Couldn't do it. And that's why we're coming to the only one who can do it. The Lord Jesus, the Savior. And then, of course, we move on a wee bit And there was another great salvation, shall we say, a great experience for Israel. They weren't saved from starvation under Moses. We all know the story well. They were saved from bondage, cruel bondage. Their backs were lashed by the taskmasters and all these things. They were held suddenly under bondage. So God raised up another servant of his, a man called Moses, one of the greatest leaders that ever was. He led this nation out of Egypt and out of bondage and through the wilderness and led them on into the promised land. Well, he didn't really go into the promised land. Joshua took them into the promised land. But they were saved from bondage, cruel bondage. Let me just say this, my friend, tonight. It's a picture of sin, the bondage of sin, the cruelty of sin. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you can't look back to an experience, because it is a wonderful experience, it's one of the greatest experiences that a human being could ever have, the experience of salvation, of conversion, of coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the greatest experience. Many in this hall tonight have had that experience and can look back to the time when they entered into relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. That's wonderful. We never forget it. We praise God day by day for his wonderful salvation. So that was Moses. Saved the people from the bondage. From the bondage. But I'll tell you again, Moses, despite the greatness of the man, never could save them from their sins. Oh no. Couldn't do that. Saved them from cruel bondage, from the taskmasters, whip and all the rest of it. But he couldn't, in any way, save them from their sins. And so we come to the Savior, the Savior. I was just thinking, you know, we know what the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And of course, there's these wonderful verses that we read from John 4 and 1 John 4 and 14. Just as God sent Joseph down into Egypt to be a savior and to save the people from starvation and death and all these things, the Father sent his Son to be the savior of the world. Let me link another verse together. This is very important. John chapter 1 and 29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world." We are talking tonight about the Savior of the world. And that's why we have a Savior for the world. That's why God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That beautiful title. That wonderful thing. Because of the sin of the world. If it hadn't been for the sin of the world, there would never have been a Savior for the world. The two are linked together. Very important. So, he is the answer to the sin of the world. You notice from that sin is universal. It's the sin of the world. Do you know, there's not, could I say, a square millimeter. Listen to this. There's not a square millimeter in all this world where sin hasn't entered. There's not a patch anywhere in the world. This world of 7 billion inhabitants. And there's not a tiny little bit in this world where sin hasn't entered and taken control. Oh, the awfulness of sin. Entered in Eden's garden through Adam, the one man, by his disobedience. That's where it all began. Disobedience to God. By one man, sin entered into the world. Death by sin, says Romans. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Sin is universal. I tell you more, sin has left an awful stain on humanity. I couldn't begin to tell you tonight standing here, and there's nobody in this hall could tell you tonight, the awfulness of sin, the stain on humanity, the blight on human beings. The problems that sin has caused. I was just thinking some of the problems. I'm not going to elaborate on them, just to mention them, really. We've thought about the problem of famine. I was just hearing in the news there was 10,000 refugees passed from Syria yesterday into Iraq. 10,000 refugees in one day moved from Syria right into Iraq, and it's happening every other day. The awfulness of sin, famine, disease, war. Big problems that are beyond the scope of man. Oh, man can help. I'm not saying that they can't do anything at all. They can alleviate certain situations. But really, these problems are too much for mankind. That's why we're coming to think about the Saviour. There's words of a hymn that come to me often on a Sunday morning. We're thinking about the stain that sin has made on humanity, on individuals. Listen to the words of this lovely hymn. No stain of sin did e'er defile the holy Lamb of God. That's beautiful. Here is one exception. Here is one man, Christ Jesus, the Saviour, who is an exception to everything else. Every single man from Adam, tainted by sin. But here is the great exception, the Lord Jesus. Not a stain of sin ever defiled the Holy Lamb of God. We'll have to talk about that, by the way, because that's fundamental to the gospel. If there was any stain of sin in the Lord Jesus, he could not be the sin bearer. If there was a sinful thought, he could never have been the bearer away of the sin of the world. He could never have cleansed us by his precious blood had there been any stain of sin in him. We're hearing this morning, he did no sin. There was no sin in his actions. Everything he did, without sin. He knew no sin. Think of that. There wasn't a thought of sin in his mind. I can't take that in. No sin in his mind. All his thoughts were holy. Every thought was pure and holy. Every action was pure and holy. And then says John, in him is no sin. In him is no sin. No sin in his being. No sin in his character. No sin anywhere. In him. You know what the Bible says? Holy, holy, holy. Holy in actions, holy in thoughts, holy in his being. Holy, holy, holy. That's Christ Jesus, the thrice holy one, the sent one of the Father to do the Father's will and to accomplish this great work of salvation that we're enjoying tonight. Oh, I trust we're enjoying it tonight. We're enjoying our Saviour. We'll have to speak about him. There's no one like my Saviour. No friend can be like him. Nobody can be like him. No stain of sin did e'er defile the Holy Lamb of God. And so we come to Calvary tonight. We come to the cross of the Lord Jesus tonight. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The work of salvation, the work of redemption is all complete. It's often mentioned on a Sunday morning, and I'm sure it was mentioned this morning, those great words of the Lord Jesus, "It is finished." We can never add to a finished work. If somebody makes something, this here that I'm standing in front of, beautiful piece of furniture, really, it is finished. It was constructed by someone, your dear brother from Dunfermline, and it's finished. You can't add anything to it, really, in that sense. It's finished, and it's serving a purpose. It's so useful. It is finished. We can't add anything to the Calvary work of the Lord Jesus. All that work was finished at the cross. And the Lord Jesus was wholly satisfied with what Christ his Son did. I love that, you know. Think of it. All that the Lord Jesus did brought satisfaction to the heart of his God and Father. Jesus never let his Father down. He never disappointed him. He never turned away from him. The Father was speaking into his ear every day, and he never turned away from it. He gave that ear to his Father every day, always conscious that the Father's eye was upon him. What a wonderful Savior we've got. What a wonderful Son and a wonderful Savior who gave a perfect sacrifice. We'll think of it, it is finished. A perfect work. A perfect sacrifice. Why was that necessary? Why should this work be perfect? Surely, to make sinners perfect in the sight of a holy God. Oh, we're not perfect now. Far from it. We heard that as well earlier on. We've got our imperfections. Maybe too many of them. Not perfect. But the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, the shedding of his precious blood, that cleansing for sin, makes us perfect. Makes us righteous. This is the gospel we're preaching now. It makes us who were unrighteous, we who were unrighteous, it makes us righteous in the sight of a holy God. Because if we're not righteous, we can't get into heaven. If we don't have this perfect standing, we'll say, we're not fit for heaven. And so the work of the Lord Jesus is a perfect work, a perfect sacrifice to make sinners perfect in that sense, to clothe us with his righteousness, and make us fit for those realms above, in heaven. We can't get there in our own strength. We can't get there in our own efforts. We can't get there by anything other than the work of Christ Jesus up on the cross. Now look at these words today in Ephesians chapter 2. They're so well known. By grace you are saved. Wonderful. By grace, not by works, not by effort, not by prayers, not by anything like that, not by Bible reading. By grace. Nothing to do with us at all. Oh, I know he adds the thing, he says, by grace you are saved through faith. That's wonderful. So from God's standpoint, it's grace. From your standpoint in mind, it's faith or trust in God. So I hope I make myself clear. Not by human effort. Because Paul says, lest any man should boast. He does something. There'll never be a boaster in heaven. There never will be in heaven one single person who's boasting what they've done. They'll never be there. But there's a multitude of folks in heaven. And they're speaking about the Saviour, and they're speaking about the Lamb of God, and they're rejoicing in his work, rejoicing in his work. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. They're singing his praises. And there's not one boasting, though. No place for these folk in heaven. No sinners in heaven. No sorrows in heaven. You'll never find a sorrowful saint in heaven. planted down here, Mother Benny in heaven. Never. Because he deals with our sins, he deals with our sorrows. Let's get a hold of that. He deals with our sorrows as well. He's the man of sorrows. We sang it tonight, didn't we? The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so he's taken our sorrows upon himself as well. Calvary. Let me ask us all a question tonight. You're listening, young folk. Let me ask you, are you saved? Can you look back to a time when you really trusted the Saviour? We'll think about the Saviour tonight. He's a worthy Saviour. He's a wonderful Saviour. And he wants you to trust in him, because he can be trusted. Says Peter, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Salvation's not an optional extra, you know. Oh, no, it's not. This is not something we just attempt to, if we wish or whatever, and just add it on to our... Oh, no. This is a must. We must be saved, says Peter. That's how he preached. We must be saved. Another writer says we can be saved. That's good. Another writer still says we should be saved. Luke chapter 1. These are beautiful little expressions in the Bible. We should be saved. We can be saved. Isn't that good? We can be saved. Even now, we must be saved. How can we be saved, just as the meeting draws to a close? The Bible plan. The brother that was speaking at Kinross was talking about sat-nav. He was using it as a beautiful illustration. Oh, yes. How it points out the way, it gives direction. But sometimes, you know, sat-nav's got to be upgraded. They bring in a new road here and they bring in something else there and bring in this. Got to be upgraded. He was talking about another illustration of, say, a guidebook for Buckingham Palace. He says that would never do for New York. A guidebook for Buckingham Palace would never do for another country or another palace or another situation. It's only relevant and suitable to this one building, this one place. That brings us to the Bible. This is a guidebook. This is our only guidebook. I hope there's somebody sitting here tonight and you're saying, what must I do to be saved? What does God require of me? What shall I do to be saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not too difficult? Notice it's whosoever. So none of you missed out. You're all included in God's great invitation. Whosoever shall call. Says, is there any illustrations of that in the Bible? Of course there is. Numbers of them. But there's one that comes to my mind and often does. It's Peter, when he was drowning in the water yonder. Stood out to the water and he was drowning. Life in danger. What did he do? He called out. Lord, they say, save me. And the Lord stretched forth his compassionate hand and loving hand and saved him. And that's what he can do for you tonight. If you feel that you need to be saved. You must be saved. Lord, save me. That's the shortest prayer in the Bible. Nothing complicated about that prayer, is there? God loves prayers like that, by the way. I want to tell the Christians too. God loves short prayers, pointed prayers, direct prayers. Lord, just getting through to God. Lord, save me. And Peter was saved. John chapter 10, I am the door, says the Lord Jesus. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. He's the door to salvation and blessing. But we must enter in, though. You know, there were 8 folk entered into the ark, and they got all the blessing. Only 8, though. I don't know many folk were in the world at that time, whether it was hundreds, thousands, or whatever. It doesn't matter, really. All the others were lost. Why? Because they didn't take that step. They didn't enter in. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Couldn't be simpler. Who spoke these words? Christ Jesus, the Saviour. And then way back in the Old Testament, we'll just finish. Look unto me. That's God speaking to every one of us tonight. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. Just look unto me. Look away from what you're doing. Don't look at somebody else. Look unto me. Clear as crystal, really. Look unto me and you'll be saved. Trust in me and you'll be saved. Call upon me and you'll be saved. What a wonderful Saviour we've got. And some of our young ones are saved, I know that. You take the Lord Jesus to school with you? I'm speaking very reverently here, by the way. Christianity doesn't mean too much if it doesn't affect my life every day that I live. My Christianity doesn't amount to very much if Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, right through the week, I know nothing of the Saviour with me, just walking beside me, communing with him, speaking to him in prayer. These were some of the challenges we had at Kinross yesterday. I've never had such challenging teaching in my life. That's what we got at Kinross yesterday. It still lives with me yet. The need for commitment amongst the young people to Jesus Christ. Commitment to him. Commitment to his word every day. And so on and so forth. Paul says, we look for the Saviour. I want to finish in that, just briefly. We look for the Saviour. Praise God, he's coming. And he's coming soon. Well, that was true of Paul. No trouble with Paul. We look for the Saviour. Looking for him to come day by day. We look for the Saviour. Am I looking for the Saviour? Am I interested in his return from heaven? I suppose it's worrying, isn't it, that we don't hear very much about the coming of the Lord at all. That must be a very worrying thing. We don't hear much about it. The Bible's full of it. The apostles often spoke about it. They loved to think about the Saviour, and they loved to think about what he'd done for them, and how that he was coming to take them back home to heaven. We look for the Saviour. That'd be the mark of a Christian. Or you could, it'd be quite good actually, I've done it sometime. Just take a piece of paper and write down the marks of a Christian. Bible marks of a Christian. How the Bible defines us and marks us out. Not what man says. What the Bible says. And here is one of the marks of the Christian. We look for the Saviour. This wonderful Saviour, this great Saviour, this glorious Saviour, who can be your Saviour tonight, if you've never already made him your Saviour, he can be yours tonight. Oh, what an experience that will be, that the very angels will rejoice in heaven. That's like wonderful. Angels will rejoice. Other people will rejoice. We will rejoice. You'll rejoice. You'll rejoice because you know the Saviour, this blessed person. Thank you for listening. And we just look to God that this will not just be a usual gospel meeting. That saddens me sometimes. I hear things like the usual prayer meeting. I don't like it. I like an unusual prayer meeting where God is at work. God is at work. An unusual gospel meeting where God is at work and the Holy Spirit's working. There was just one other verse that comes to my mind. He is the Saviour, Jeremiah. He's the Saviour in the time of trouble. I feel that could be relevant for somebody in the meeting tonight. He's the Saviour in a time of trouble. You going through a time of trouble tonight? You need the Saviour. He'll draw near. He'll help. He'll guide you. He'll encourage you. He'll stand by you. He's the Saviour in a time of trouble. We sometimes sing it, don't we? In times like these, you need a Saviour. How available he is. He's very available. He's just at your side. He's only a prayer away. You thought about that? How far is he away from us? A prayer. How far was he away from Peter? A prayer. Lord, save me. He's the Saviour in the time of trouble. Bring yourself before him. Come into his presence. Just touch the throne if you like. Touch heaven. Touch the throne. Touch Jesus Christ. There's another hymn with sometimes saying, he touched me. That's wonderful. He touched me. And he made me whole. I trust we've all felt the touch of the Saviour upon us. And the difference it makes in these lives of ours, he makes us whole. He makes us different. He touches us by his compassion and his grace. Shall we just commend ourselves to the Lord in prayer?